I know some of you may be looking at that title, as Dan said, and be thinking to yourself, another sermon on suffering? Right? And maybe there's an instinct that some of you may have looking at this title to want to check out. Maybe some of you are going through suffering right now. Maybe some of you have been through suffering and you just haven't healed from it. So when you look at a title like this, it's a little difficult to want to sit through an entire message about this. But I want to encourage your hearts today to clue in, keep focused, and allow the Lord to really minister to your heart. You know, suffering is a major theme of 1 Peter. It's a major theme in Christendom, right? Like, I mean, even over the course of all of the lives here, like if you make it past the age of two, you're experiencing suffering. We are born into suffering, right? It's wild. Suffering is a major theme of what we go through. You know, when I first became a Christian, I genuinely thought life was going to look like this. Like this. Just like that. Just like that. Any word on that next slide? There we go. Okay, this is what I thought life was going to look like, right? This is a scene from a movie where this guy that's swimming in the ocean is this really grumpy guy. He got his legs blown off in the war. And at one point, he turns and thanks the main character for kind of saving his life and supporting him through such a hard time. And then he goes for a swim in the ocean, right? And the main character says, he never actually said so, but I think he made his peace with God. And when I first became a Christian, I was sitting in jail. I was coming out of drugs, self-hatred, self-mutilation, all this mess. And I was like, Christianity has to be the easier option, right? 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 You know, and it's amazing how we can get kind of like deluded in our thinking sometimes. And today, as we go through this message, I'm going to be quoting a lot from this book. This is called When God Doesn't Make Sense by James Dobson. Wonderful book. And I started reading this book along with my father-in-law, Brian Thomas, through a pretty difficult time that I was going through. And this book really kind of encouraged both of our hearts in some of the truths about the Lord. And I want to start with this quote from Dobson. Dobson says, "Tell me, where did we get the notion that the Christian life is a piece of cake? Where's the evidence for the name it, claim it theology that promises God will skip along in front of us with his great cosmic broom, sweeping aside each trial and every troubling uncertainty? To the contrary, Jesus told his disciples that they should anticipate suffering. He said, 'I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.'" You know, Peter has been talking to these scattered believers in this letter that were going through hard times, right? They had been displaced from their main place of habitation, their homes. They've been put into these new societies, and they were kind of wondering which way is up. And they've had to been subjected to unfair authorities. Maybe some of them were, you know, living with spouses that were difficult and disobedient to the word. And there was just a lot that they were going through. A lot that they were going through, and Peter has been encouraging them about suffering throughout this book. And today, he takes the camera that has been focused in, he zooms out quite a bit, and he encourages them on three different points. He encourages them about their perspective, that they should share the sufferings of Christ. He encourages them about the purpose to suffer as a Christian. And he encourages them about their position to suffer according to the will of God. And there is a word for each and every one of us today in this passage. So let's dive in. 1 Peter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. All the people said? Amen. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Why is Peter saying don't be surprised? Why not don't be discouraged? Don't be depressed at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised. You know, surprise or shock is something that happens when we have expectations that don't kind of come to fruition, right? And so, like, this can be a good thing. Surprise birthday parties are a lot of fun. You walk in, ah, right? It's great. But in the context of fiery trials, surprise can be a really damaging type of experience. A really damaging type of experience. And it comes from expectations. And we actually see this in the Bible. In the story of Lazarus, there's this guy Lazarus, and he's got these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they are dear, beloved friends of Jesus. And so at one point, Lazarus gets sick, and the sisters send word to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." I want you guys to just take a look at that statement. There is so much expectation dripping from that message. So much hope. You know, they knew who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. They knew he could heal people. And they knew that he loved Lazarus and loved them, right? Expectation, hope. Of course Jesus will come. He'll come right away, won't he? And we all know the story. Jesus actually waits a couple of days, and Lazarus dies. And then when Jesus goes to meet Mary and Martha and the family over there, Mary and Martha both have the same words in their response, but with a different kind of emotional reaction. So Martha first comes up to Jesus when he's over there, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Mary comes up and falls at his feet and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same statement. Confusion. Anger, even. There was an expectation of what Jesus was going to do, and he didn't meet that expectation. You know, so often we put our hope in the wrong thing, don't we? 1 Peter 1:13 is our theme verse for this whole book, and it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not partially, completely. So when we put our hope in other things, and then that hope gets deferred, the Bible actually says that our heart gets sick. Our heart gets sick. When we hold on to what we think our life should look like or what we think God should do, we are hoping in the wrong thing. Dobson speaks to this where he says, "It is an incorrect view of Scripture to say that we will always comprehend what God is doing and how our suffering and disappointment fit into his plan." Sooner or later, most of us will come to a point where it appears that God has lost control or interest in the affairs of his people. It's only an illusion, but one with dangerous implications for spiritual and mental health. Interestingly enough, pain and suffering do not cause the great damage. Confusion is the fact that shreds one's faith. It's not uncommon to hear a confused Christian express great agitation, anger, or even blasphemy. It's confused individuals like a little girl being told by her divorced father that he will come to see her. When daddy fails to show up, she suffers far more than if he had never offered to come. The key word here is expectations. They set us up for disillusionment, and there is no greater distress in human experience than to build one's entire way of life on a certain theological understanding than have it collapse at an unusual time of stress and pain. Expectations. We have expectations of God. And that's why Peter is encouraging these believers, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it happens. He goes on to say that it actually comes upon you for your testing. Now, it's interesting, when reading something like this, it can almost feel like the scripture is saying that God is sitting there and waiting to punch us. Sitting there and looking for ways to mess with our lives so that he can, you know, accomplish some greater work. And that's just not the case. That is not who our God is. James 1, 2 to 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing, there's that word again, of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this really is the perspective shift that we need to have. In recognizing that this trial that we're going through, don't be surprised at it, but recognizing that God is actually going to do something here. He's going to surprise you. God's going to actually do something here and change the narrative. So what does the narrative get changed to? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. What are the sufferings of Christ? Right? Like when we think about the sufferings of Christ in comparison to our own sufferings, it's like, well, I'm not really sharing. Like I'm not getting like flogged and then thrown up on a cross and spit on and like verbally abused, you know, in a moment of complete abandonment. Like that's not happening to me. So what does my suffering have to do with Christ's suffering? But if you think about what some of the things Jesus went through in this life. I mean, just think about this, right? God Almighty, you know, all the people on earth, only 12 of them were at that Last Supper, handpicked, right? Only 3 of them winded up in the garden with him, and only 1 of them actually stood with him at the cross. You know, if you're feeling lonely and abandoned, you're sharing the sufferings of Christ. If you're looking around and it seems like no one else is there and no one else cares, you're sharing the sufferings of Christ. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why should we rejoice? Why? Because it's coming upon me for my testing? Well, I'm just fine the way I am. God, why do I have to change? Right? Why should we rejoice? We rejoice because when we share the sufferings of Christ, we get to know him better. That's the whole point of eternal life. John 17:3, we were talking about this morning in the breaking of bread and during the prayer time. Like we understand God more when we share the suffering of Christ. And on the flip side, we understand his comfort more. Right? Like God is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That means our heart has to get broken to really experience the full mercy of God. And guess what? It's just going to happen this side of heaven. Like I wonder if in some ways this is the thing in which angels long to look. A fallen creation just being carried by their creator. This is the perspective shift that we need to have. You know, there's a sister in the greater church family of our Bay Area Assembly, so I'll keep anonymous, who has endured life since childhood with chronic health ailments that causes nearly constant pain, and it's only gotten worse as the years have gone on. She's battled with unrelenting major depressive disorder for over 2 decades. She's experienced the loss of loved ones, experienced the loss of children, and has spent a decade of ministry loving the addicted, the abused, and the abandoned. And she said this to me about suffering. I'm actually going to put it up over here. She said, suffering in life is inevitable, but misery is optional. The trick I've learned is that suffering leads to misery when hope is set on self, our comfort, our dreams, our control, etc. Suffering leads to joy when our hope is set on Jesus. It's like an unfailing litmus test. If you are miserable, then there is something somewhere you haven't surrendered to Jesus. That's just such a good quote, and from someone that is fully qualified to make that statement. This is the perspective shift. We recognize that when we actually can pause in the middle of our suffering and turn our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, it changes the game. We actually get to rejoice, and even more so that when we see Jesus in glory, you know, it says that he's going to be able to say, like, I know you. Well done, good and faithful servant. How wonderful is it going to be for you to say, I know you. I know you. I remember I was going through that thing, and I understood how much you cared for me, and I understood a little bit about what you went through. Like, wow. At the revelation of his glory, we're going to be able to rejoice with exaltation when we go through sufferings. This is the perspective shift. And many of you may be sitting there like, that's not fair. That's not fair. But God continues to give us more motivation to enter into sufferings. He goes on from looking at this perspective shift that needs to happen to looking at the purpose of our sufferings. He goes on to say that if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Why is reviled used? Right? There's so many different things that we could have been enduring, but if you think about these scattered believers specifically, they must have been going through reviling on a really dramatic scale. Like if you think about all the neighbors and cousins and friends and coworkers that they had been displaced from, there was probably a lot of smack talk about these crazy Christians when they had to move out of town. And then they're getting displaced to like Gentile nations. And so even more so, oh, I heard about these Christians. There goes the neighborhood, right? Bet they're going to start praying and setting up Bible studies. Milpitas outreach, right? David and Sunday, Milpitas outreach. Like, I mean, this is what they were going through, where they were at best an annoyance and at worst a target. Reviled for the name of Christ. And it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You know, when we think of blessing, when I think of blessing, I think of people saved, baptized, added to our number. I think of my children, right? I think of my wife. I think of you guys. You guys are a blessing to me, right? But it actually is saying that when you go through these things as a Christian, you are blessed. If you're bearing the name of Christ and you're getting reviled, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You become a testimony of him. You become a testimony of him. God is able to point to you and say, look, this is what I can do. This is my power perfected in weakness. This is my redemption. That's what he gets to do when you are reviled for his name. You end up looking more like him. You actually become effective in the kingdom of God when you go through these types of sufferings. What a blessing. What a blessing and the mercy of God. It goes on to say, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, right? And many of you are probably looking at this list like, I'm not a murderer, right? I didn't steal anything. It's in my wife's heart, you know, at some point. So. Right? Like, I didn't do anything. What did I do? But think about it. Think about it. What's the foundation under this? The foundation under this is a focus and a glorification of self, right? And we actually see that in the scriptures. In Genesis 4, 5 to 8, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel were brothers that brought their offering to the Lord. And it said, the Lord did not have regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell, right? Started looking at himself. Woe is me, pity party, right? I'm the victim here. Like I'm the one that worked so hard and God didn't want it, right? Like it's God's problem, not my offering problem, right? And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You can repent, right? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and it's desirous for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. It all comes down to a focus on self, and then it manifests into such a mess. So Peter's telling these believers, when you are going through trials, don't suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But instead, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. He is not to be ashamed. You know, suffering as a Christian means doing the right thing even when you want to give in. Suffering as a Christian means honoring God even when no one's watching, right? Peter started talking about, you know, this reviling that can happen from the outside, but even like in our integrity, this also is important, right? He's actually pulling out the scope of this lens, and he says, when you suffer as a Christian, if anyone suffers as a Christian, not just reviled for the name of Christ, but if you suffer while being a Christian, you are not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. And this is the purpose. You know, if I could ask, I think 99% of you, what do you want to do with your life? Immediate answer, I want to glorify God, right? And the problem is that when we think about glorifying God with our lives, we look at all the benefit, but we don't think about the cost, right? There is a cost to glorifying God with our lives. There is a cost to being able to love someone when they're not reciprocating it. There is a cost to being able to pour out our lives, you know, for a group of people, right? And one of the brothers at GBC ended up not taking a promotion so that he could have more time for ministry. I love that. I love that. Dude's got teenagers. I'm like, why wouldn't you take that promotion? And he's fully involved, you know, and able to push beyond. When we suffer as a Christian, when we value the things of Jesus, when we value Jesus, there is a cost. You guys remember our dear brother, John? And if you look at this picture, I chose this picture specifically. It's from our wedding. But you remember that laugh, like the kind of laugh, right? Like he had this laugh, like it was a machine gun laugh. I just loved his laugh. I miss hearing that laugh. I miss John, dude. And you know, John suffered so much in his life. He went out suffering. You know? Was it a couple toes missing by the time he died? Right? And that's not even the best of it. I mean, the family stuff that they had been through, the ministry stuff. I feel like John got like the best counseling situations that the elders could muster, me included. I was one of John's counseling situations, you know? And man, John suffered so much. But you know what I remember about John? It's that laugh. That's what I remember. And you know, that laugh glorified God to me. It glorified God to me. John suffered as a Christian, and it made such a deep impact in my life. It actually showed me how I could suffer as a Christian, how the Lord could be glorified in my life if I just took the focus off of myself, put it onto Jesus, and recognize what he's doing. See, the blessing of a life lived to glorify the Lord, the suffering as a Christian, it comes in ways that we don't even realize. We don't realize who's watching, right? We don't know what God is trying to accomplish in the wide span of people that are watching you suffer, but he is accomplishing something amazing. And I can't wait for testimony night in heaven, right? And someone sitting there just being like, I saw this guy sitting there, he was at work, and he had his bags packed, and he was just reading his Bible and praying and crying. You know, what a testimony that could be. You know, when we go into trials and we don't suffer as a Christian, we tend to look for the escape hatch, right? We're like looking for that relief and we're looking for that freedom and we don't want to keep going through the things we're going through. But when we suffer as a Christian, when we share the sufferings of Christ, we're actually able to endure. We're actually able to stand up underneath that pressure, and it glorifies God when that happens. Glorify God in the sufferings. Peter goes on to say, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? I want us to really zoom out even further, okay? This world is falling apart quick. I feel like the snowball effect is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's ramping up speed. And suffering in this world, as I said before, it's not a new thing. Suffering is going to happen. Suffering is going to happen. And I really like what Bill McDonald had to say about this passage. He said, the time referred to is the dispensation of the church, which began at Pentecost and will continue to the rapture. During this age, the church is undergoing judgment by the unbelieving world. Believers are experiencing their sufferings now, just as Jesus did when he is on earth. I love how he says that. If Christians suffer now for doing good, what will the unsaved suffer in eternity for their ungodly deeds? With all the dangers and temptations that beset a Christian, it's only a miracle of divine grace that preserves him for the heavenly kingdom. That being so, what will be the doom of those who have died in their sins, unrepentant and unsaved? Suffering is coming. Suffering is here. And the bottom line is, when we suffer according to the will of God, we entrust our souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. So I want to pose this question. What is the will of God? I've heard a couple sayings about it. Want to know the will of God? Look down at your feet. That's where I am. I'm in the will of God. You know, we know in Scripture, through the whole Bible, we see two heartbeats, ba-boom, of the will of God. One is the lost saved, and two is the church built. The entire heart of God can come down to those two heartbeats, and I want to examine both of them and consider suffering in the middle of both of them. So let's just think about the lost saved. You know, you guys remember that Keep Your Behavior Excellent sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago, right? Big takeaway from that, I hope that you guys thought through, was loving people. Loving the lost, right? There's a lot of ideas about, and I love that we had the evangelism prayer time today, and there's a lot of ideas about like how to go about evangelism in a good way and how to encourage people who don't know Jesus to think about him. How to salt the oats and be that salt and light, right? But all of those techniques and skill sets come down to one singular value system, love. Seeing that soul, that broken, beat up, suffering person sitting across from you, saved. And you know, it's so easy, especially in the work environment, I've really found this, it's so easy in the work environment to just see people as like objects of your will. Right? Like I got to get my, you know, people that are working for me and then people that I'm working for to all agree to like everything that I think that needs to be done so we can all get it done and go home. Right? But God's like, hey, I put you there so you can love them. The goal is not to get that, you know, that budget well accomplished at the city. The goal is to love your boss. The goal is to love your direct reports. The goal is to encourage them, to talk to them about Jesus. And you know, the problem is that when we start doing that, we get on the chopping block. We get being seen as a radical and a knucklehead. It's like, man, all that guy talks about is Jesus, right? Now, there are these pieces that can happen, right? We start getting vocal about our faith. We start wanting to be close to people. And all of a sudden, we rub up against it. And it's not just name calling anymore. And all of a sudden, it's like HR gets involved. All of a sudden, we start losing friends. I remember there was people, friends of mine that I love so much and I miss them so much. And they called me a cult following idiot when I became a Christian. They're like, how can you be so stupid that you could align yourself with that? I'm like, I don't know. It made sense to me. Right? That was the best answer I had, like at the time. And I want to encourage you, suffering when you are vocal about your faith is par for the course. Expect it. Ready yourself for it. Recognize that this is the will of God. Not that you go and beat people over the head with the Bible, but that you love them to such a degree that it causes them to consider Jesus. And as the Spirit leads, you're able to ask that question. As the Spirit leads, you're able to invite them to church. As the Spirit leads, you're able to encourage them about spiritual things, right? You know, some of my closest friends are non-believers. You know, they don't believe in Jesus. But it's like when you put yourself out there, you can actually become a testimony for them. When they see you go through hard things, then you can actually be a testimony to them. Like your testimony is not just from like when you weren't saved to when you got saved. Your testimony is now. Here, every day, your testimony changes because you are a witness to what God is doing in your life. Now, I want to think about the other one. The building of his church, the completion of his bride. You know, Ephesians 4, it talks about all these different gifts. He gave some as apostles and evangelists and all these things. And it says, for the equipping of the saints. This is not a place to just come and sit. God told us to love one another, to dig in, to get real with each other. And there's a cost. There's a cost that comes with forgiving you when you have hurt me. And you put a bunch of sinners in a box, we're going to fight, you guys. Like, we're going to fight. It's going to happen. And being able to forgive, being able to actually see the relationships restored, going beyond the call of your trust issues, going beyond maybe the trauma that you've been through that doesn't want to get close to people, and actually saying, you know what? Jesus desires unity. How good and beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's what the scripture says. And that unity comes at a cost. That unity comes at a cost. Suffer according to the will of God. Seeing the lost saved. Seeing the church built. And when we do that, we entrust our souls to a faithful creator. I want us to think about this, okay? And it's amazing that we can trust our souls to a faithful creator because that is our position. We have been placed by the blood of Jesus directly into his arms. No one can snatch us away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And because of that position, we can entrust ourselves to him. And it's easy, I think, when we get into trials to think, like Dobson was saying, that God is, you know, like far off. That like I'm getting reviled or I'm getting persecuted or like this reconciliation isn't happening because God doesn't care. And you know, it's amazing to me that the smallest verse in the Bible can have one of the greatest impacts. Jesus wept. You know where this verse shows up? Right at the end of that confusion. Right at the end of that mess. And you know, Jesus could have given a big fat lecture to Mary. Could have told all those people before he raised Lazarus from the dead about all the things that they're misunderstanding and all their stupidity. And like, why are you crying over this? Like, I'm the resurrection and the life. What's the get? Right? But what does he do? Jesus weeps with them. Jesus weeps with them. I don't know if you've ever had someone weep with you versus having someone just kind of put their arm around you. There's a difference. There's a difference. You know, I don't know if you've ever gotten like a nice big bear hug from Blake, but bear hugs from Blake are great. They are fantastic. And I have like fallen apart in Blake's arms like twice. And it's great. But you know, one of the most significant moments for me in a particular time of pain was 2022, Sean passed away, and I was playing the Breaking of Bread the next week, and we were playing that song, I Cannot Tell, I was crying. I was just like sitting there crying, and Allison started crying, and like I had to leave the room. And man, I felt so supported in that moment. It's just different when someone weeps with you. It's just different. Where they actually enter in and like you both can cry together. That's what Jesus does. Like, he's not sitting there crossing his arms and saying, you know what, well, I'll wait till you get over it and then I'll complete the work that I started in you. You know? Like, I'll wait till you have faith. I'll wait till you're better and then we can fix this. That's not what Jesus does. And man, it really can be so lonely and suffering. You know, many of you are going through suffering right now. Broken family relationships, family deaths. I'm thinking like 2 weeks, there was like 6 deaths, like in the immediate families of folks here at Hillview, like a couple weeks ago. Job stuff, kid stuff. You know, I haven't felt the pang of a parent when your kid is not walking like in the truth and they're like away from you, but my parents have, and I saw them suffer. You know, I remember what their faces looked like that day that I had to turn myself in at court. That's suffering. And you know, they weren't weeping and gnashing their teeth. They were smiling at me in tears. And I know exactly what they were saying. I love you and I got you. Suffering. I'm sure many of you, all of you, can pinpoint some point of suffering in your heart, in your mind. And you know, I want to encourage you, don't minimize it. Don't minimize what you're going through. Don't run away from it. Recognize the perspective shift that God is trying to do to share the sufferings of Christ. Recognize the purpose that God is trying to accomplish, that he wants to glorify himself as you suffer in his name. And recognize the position you're in, right? Like this is our call. To suffer according to the will of God. Suffer according to the will of God. One last quote I want to share from Dobson. He says, to those who are hurting and discouraged this time, I think it would be comforting to look forward to the time when the present trials will be a distant memory. A day of celebration is coming like nothing that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. The guest of honor on that morning will be one wearing a seamless robe, with eyes like flames of fire and feet like fine brass. This is the hope of the ages that burns within my breast. It is the ultimate answer to those who suffer and struggle today. What a celebration it will be. He goes on to say, accept the circumstances as they are presented to you. Expect periods of hardship to occur. Don't be dismayed when they arrive. Lean into the pain when your time to suffer comes around, knowing that God will use the difficulty for his purposes and indeed for our own good. I'd like to invite Allison up. We're actually gonna sing a song for you. It's a song that you might know, and I'd encourage you to allow the Lord to minister to your heart in considering the perspective shift of seeing the blessing of Jesus, the blessing of sufferings, the amazing perspective shift, purpose, and position that we have when we go through sufferings. And I pray that it encourages you.
Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, pray for relief. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, unspoken need. Yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry out in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the past is what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Betray us when darkness seems to win. We know the pain reminds this heart. This is not our home. It's not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Lord, it's your glory. It's your life. You bought it. You do what you want with it. And Lord, we're going to encounter sufferings, and we're in them right now, and you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And Lord, we don't have to be afraid of sufferings. We don't have to fear all the terrible things that can happen. Because you are our refuge and fortress. You are a very present help in trouble, Lord. Lord, as we go forward, I pray that you would shift our perspective. That you would glorify yourself, Lord, through our sufferings. And that we would recognize our position in you, and we would suffer according to the will of God, knowing that we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Jesus, thank you for your scriptures, and thank you for showing us how to suffer, Lord, how to deal with these hard things in our lives. We praise your holy name. Amen.